be kind of a continuation on what I kind of started last Sunday. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away for them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered, and the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." So it's a familiar story on there. And not that I'm necessarily going to be talking really about this, but I'm going to be going back and forth on it. But the thing I wanted to point out is the pondering, how Mary pondered these things. So I have a question for you is, when was the last time you pondered? And even pondering, the word ponder, you know, mulling over, meditating, thinking about these things. I always like thinking, even the songs that we sing today, the people that wrote those must have pondered this. Coming up with questions. And when you read Scripture, how often do you ponder it? How often are you really just meditating on what you've read? Or you just read it and then you're done? But pondering it takes time. And the thing that happens is that the world tends to take that time away from you. It's TV, music, busyness, jobs, all that is kind of hard to ponder with everything that's going on around us. So I'm going to ponder it. So this today, what I'm talking about is things I've pondered. So the question is why shepherds? Your thought, why did this angel come to the shepherds? Well, I had to like ponder, like, why? Why? I mean, if you had good news to share, who would you share it to? Probably the ones closest to you, right? Or if it was big news, you would want somebody to, I mean, if I wanted everybody to know this news, I would probably maybe go to the media or go to the phone or somebody. But shepherds, I mean, how often do you think about shepherds? They still exist. And so why the shepherds? Why share the good news with shepherds? It doesn't say how many there were in there. Where this is, for instance, Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, so it's a 6 mile journey. That's, you know, what from here to Westlake, maybe? Is that about the difference on there? You would kind of give an answer. If you go look at Isaiah chapter 61, but you don't have to turn there, and then Luke chapter 4, where it's quoting Isaiah here, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release the captives and recover of sight the blind, to set free those who are afflicted." So Jesus is coming for the poor, the lowly, the meek, the afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives and prisoners, which really describes a category of people who are basically outcasts. And the shepherds qualify in that category. Shepherds were the lowest. They were uneducated. They were insignificant. Their jobs were so simple that even a child could do it. You know, David was a child when he was taking care of sheep. They're unskilled. They were doing this 7 days a week, so they couldn't even keep the law. And by the time that this took place, the Pharisees had so many legalistic things there that they were outcast even because they were not able to keep what the Pharisees wanted them to do. So even over a period of time, they actually became despised. They were thought of stealing other sheep and doing illegal things. And an interesting thing, though, is that their testimony, because of who they were, was not even legal in the court of law. Because they weren't capable of putting things together. There. So, the shepherds are the lowest of what society sees. Now, it's not the job. Okay? Sometimes we have jobs and we think, well, how insignificant they might be. But our jobs are not insignificant. We're part of society. I always, you know, I tell Nanette, I go, our testimony in society is to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord. But even as we help people come into our work and we're solving problems, that's kind of a testimony. You know, so no matter what you do and what you're doing, it's not insignificant. Okay? Their job wasn't insignificant. It was just their reputation that they had. Their reputation was bad. But it's interesting on how God uses their reputation to really to humble the hypocrisy of the religious people. So you have these religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, that had this image of what shepherds were. And yet it's just amazing on how God chose these lowly people to share this good news to. And then there again, the reputation was bad. We know that Abraham, he had sheep. Moses was even a shepherd. David was, interesting enough, he was a shepherd, and it was probably in the same area that he was a shepherd in. There. So, the greatest announcement that was ever been made in the history of the world. Ponder that. This is the greatest message that has ever been throughout all time, throughout history. The greatest message, okay, was told to the humblest of the humble, the shepherds. So we really can't demean the job of a shepherd, for even Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. So with this, the shepherds being the lowest, the most commonest of the people of Israel in that society, in that culture, the shepherds got this news. Now, it doesn't say here, but we can kindly, you know, if you think about it, we probably think that they were probably devout. Not perfect, but probably devout. And they were looking for this this anticipation. Because it says in verse 20 there, it says, the shepherds went back and glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. I couldn't imagine, I mean, if somebody gave you good news and you just said, whatever, you know, but they weren't that way. They were receptive. They were, I'm assuming, I mean, if you can kind of picture it, you can see these shepherds doing their job and all of a sudden this news is hitting them, they're excited. So it's just amazing on how God chose these group of people to send the greatest news ever on that. It was like the socially lowest level, but on spiritually the highest level. There. Why else would the Lord tell them? So when they heard this, they left for Bethlehem. There was never a command to do that. I mean, when you hear good news, it's like it's hard to keep it, right? There. You know, I contemplated on the analogy of how the reaction of the shepherds and how a reaction of a newborn believer comes, and the parallels of what happens to these shepherds and what they did. And then when you see somebody who comes to know the Lord and how that the reaction is about the same. You know, you get the news, they get excited, they're just telling it and stuff like that. But that might be another time. So verse 8 says, they were standing out in the field. Okay, and this typically means between April and November. Now, I know we celebrate Christmas on the 25th, and It could be. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is, the day that Jesus was born. It could have been December 25th. We know from this time of era is that when it says in the field, that it was typically between April and November. December 25th, or December 17th through the 22nd, something like that, was a Roman celebration for Saturnalia, which was a different god, and there was a hedonistic type thing. And so what the church tried to do is to bring Christmas and to celebrate Christ on this time to kind of bring it, but it kind of backfired and it's all mingled and stuff like that. But we're trying to set things right even today. We know in verse 8 that the shepherds were keeping watch over the flock. And according to what they call the Mishnah, which is, it was an oral tradition by the Jewish people of the Talmud, that around 200 they started to write it down. Now you can go back and kind of read it. Now we know that during this time these flocks were kept in the wilderness area. It was kind of a camp. They had to be in the wilderness. They couldn't be around the populated areas. They had to be out in the wilderness. And there was a certain rule that between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that if there were wild animals out there, that they could actually take those animals and use them for sacrifices. So during April, Passover, there's estimated about 250,000 maybe sacrifices. That's a lot of sheep that they would do every year. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There's a lot of sacrifices. So during this time, if it was in April, during Passover, there could have been around 250,000 now. So these shepherds could have been shepherding sheep that were for sacrifice. The other thing is that it could be also, is that in that Mishnah, is that if there wasn't enough sheep to sacrifice, the priest can actually commandeer those animals to do the sacrificing. From there, but it's just another thing to think about, is that these shepherds could have been watching over sheep that were going to be sacrificed. And the greatest announcement of the final and full sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain for before the foundation of the world, the Savior of the world, was made to these shepherds who were taking care of sheep who might have been offered as a picture of the coming sacrifice. Something to think about. And this was a normal night. They were watching over the sheep, uninterrupted. And within the 24-hour time period of when this child was born, sometime within that period, this angel came. They were just right outside. And this angel, it says, suddenly appeared. Now there again, I don't know if you've been out in the dark. I mean, Annette and I, we like to camp and stuff like that. But I couldn't imagine all of a sudden just be walking, it's dark, and you're doing your whatever thing, and all of a sudden, suddenly, an angel appeared on there. Now, that just doesn't happen. Okay, it's been 500 years before God has spoken to Israel. Malachi to the New Testament. This isn't a normal thing. 500 years. If you go back and you read Malachi, Malachi is kind of a depressing book in a sense. It's this book about how the Israelites are doing bad things, they're turning their back on God, and they're saying like, well, what have we did that? What have we done that? What have we done that? And they're just blind to it. And then there, but there's this really small group of people that get the promise that God's going to come again. Okay? And then so 500 years, God is silent. That's a long time. That's before this nation, it's older than this nation. And we think about 500 years, that's, yeah. So silence. And then all of a sudden, in 500 years, you get an angel coming to Mary. You get an angel coming to Zacharias. And you get an angel coming to the shepherds here. Now it says that for Zacharias and Mary, it's the angel Gabriel. It doesn't mention the name of the angel who came to the shepherds here, but it could be Gabriel, not sure. an angel nonetheless. But an angel came. And it's interesting to think about the sequence. It's that suddenly. And that word is estemni, which I can't even pronounce it in the Greek on there. But it really literally means standing near. In other words, there's an angel right here, standing near to them. I mean, that would startle anybody. But if you look at Mary, Zechariah, and the shepherds, even if you look throughout the whole testimony of Scripture, whenever an angel appeared, the sequence is always the same. It's appearance, it's fear, comfort, a message, and a sign. So if you think about an appearance, I mean, I know I'd be afraid, but not only was there an angel that appeared suddenly to these shepherds, but then it adds that the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, when you read this, like I just read it, you can pass by this. But the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, that's an interesting statement, because God's invisible, right? But He manifests Himself in light. He doesn't have a body. He's spirit. But He reveals Himself in this brilliant light, shining. It's incomprehensible. And you know the story about Moses, right? You know, he was held in the cleft. You saw part of him. And he goes, but this is this whole manifestation of Christ. But if you look through Scripture, Adam and Eve, fellowship with God, okay, before sin came. And then what happened? Sin came in. There was division. And then, because when sin came in, if you were in the presence of this Shekinah glory or the glory of God, you'd be incinerated. You couldn't be in the presence of God. So what did God do? He put an angel with a flaming sword to protect them, to protect the people from going back, because he knew that if Adam and Eve went back into the garden, they'd be incinerated. So he was protecting them. So you have that. And then from there, then it was a very long time until the Shekinah glory came. It came in Exodus 40, right? So you had the Shekinah glory. This glory came back in Exodus after building the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. The glory of God was there when they did the sacrifice. Once a year He would come during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. High priest would go in and sprinkle blood in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat. And God signified this great importance with His glory, and He came down into there. And then His glory went up into the sky in the cloud during the day, and the pillar of fire at night led them. So they saw this glory, the great light manifestation of God. And then in Solomon's time, when the temple was built, the glory of God came down and took residence. And that was a focus of worship. Right? Then, again, the pattern, Israel turns their back on God. And in Ezekiel, which is a sad story, but if you read Ezekiel, I think it's 8 through 10, the glory of God leaves Israel. They see it just go. Okay. So God's glory departs away from Israel. It disappears from Israel. And then the glory of God never came back until this night. It's been a long time. But the glory of God appears on earth again. The glory of God signifies His presence in the garden, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And it signifies this night His presence, not in the building, not in the tent, not in a movable tent or tabernacle, but in the human flesh, His Son, okay? The Messiah. And we know later, in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus reveals that glory again. There, and it won't come back until the second coming. Okay? That second coming, and it won't be just for the shepherds. It won't be just for a few people in Israel, but it'll be for the whole world. And if you go around, I mean, the universe is going to be blackened, the sun's going to go out, the moon's going to go out, and then this glory is going to illuminate the whole universe. Okay. And that's not going to be a good thing for those that aren't in the Lord, because that's the consumption of all sin. And sinful man will be incinerated, the final judgment, and it will establish his kingdom of glory. So this is not just some small event here. This is the glory of God coming down there. But all the people, it was shown to these shepherds. Why shepherds? Again, we know it's monumental in redemptive history. And then in verse 9, it says that they were very frightened. Wouldn't you? There. When Isaiah saw God, he was so scared that he pronounced a curse on himself. When Ezekiel saw God, he fell on his face. And when John on Patmos saw the glory of Christ, he fell on his face as he was dead. Why? Even the disciples on the boat, remember when the boat and the storm was coming and they were very afraid? And then Jesus said, then they were even more afraid? There? It's a normal reaction. But a sinner knows that if you can see God, he can see you. And if you can see holiness, that means he can see your sin. And you're in trouble. Last week I talked about a Savior being born. And what are we being saved from? Being in the presence of God instantly transforms you into a self-conscious sinner who fears judgment, death, and hell. That's a normal reaction, and that's what the shepherds, these common guys, nobody expects an angel, let alone the glory of God, to show up. But he did, which signifies the importance of this event. This is not just any life here being born in Bethlehem. God himself has come down out of heaven in shining light, and these shepherds were terribly frightened. Verse 10 says, and the angel says that, don't be afraid. Anytime God says, don't be afraid, he's revealing grace. When God shows up and he doesn't show grace, be very afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the presence of God when he brings a gracious purpose. Verse 10 says, stop being afraid, I bring you good news. This good news is not bad. This is not the news of judgment. It's not news of punishment. It's not news of cursing. Okay? That comes later to non-believers. But right now, I bring you good news. The Greek word is, again, I'm going to torture this word, eugelize, which we get the word evangelize from. And it's not even a translation, it's just a transliteration. Okay? But evangelize, which means to tell people the good news. The good news that God has sent a Savior. The good news that is that the one who's going to take away our sin. That your sin will be forgiven. That is such good news, it should produce great joy. Which is the opposite of fear. It really literally means laughter, hilarity. There. So, can you ponder the gospel without joy? Can you ponder the gospel without laughter? These shepherds went from extreme terror to inexpressibly joy. I mean, you kind of put yourself... I don't know the last time you were frightened. I mean, sometimes we go to movies or whatever, but I mean, that extreme terror to joy. And the highest joy comes to those who receive this grace of salvation. I bring you good news of great joy will be for all people. A Savior has been born. Is there any greater joy than that? The best joy is for those whose sins have been forgiven. The Savior has died and paid the penalty for our sins. This news is good, And this is what we want to tell the world. Okay? And I was there again pondering. I go, when I became a Christian, I don't think I was looking for a Savior. I had to be told I needed a Savior. I don't know if you, I mean, were you anticipating a Savior? Unless you had a Jewish background, you know, that anticipation of a Messiah coming, did you anticipate a Savior when you came to know the Lord? It'd be kind of interesting to hear what your answers are. I don't know. I don't think I had to be told, like, you're a sinner. What? I'm like, yeah, you offend a holy God. What? I mean, I had to be told that on there. I had to be almost torn down to where I feared so that I would have that great joy. Okay. For who is this good news for? Verse 10. For all the people. All the people is singular here. For you, the shepherds. Singular. For you, the people. Okay? And that's primarily Israel. But God is so gracious, He gives us verse 31. Verse 31 says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Okay? So that was from Simeon there. So we get grafted in there. The light of revelation to the Gentiles, which is really Isaiah chapter 60. There's a lot of passages in Isaiah. We're going through Isaiah in the men's group on there. But there's this whole lots of things in there that just include the Gentiles. There, which is me. I mean, I don't know what your background is, but I'm thankful for that. All who believe, the chief of sinners, the lowliest of the low, the unskilled, the most despised, He is the Savior of anybody who believes, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. He is the world Savior. And He's your Savior. Who is the Savior? The angel answers. Verse 11. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. I talked a little about this last Sunday. Savior. Being rescued, delivered. It implies a threat. And there is a real threat. A desperate condition from which we need to be rescued. What does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? And it's not we're being saved for a better fulfillment, for a better life. It's not that we're being saved for our circumstances. You know, I kind of cringe sometimes when I hear people say that, oh, you need Jesus and your life will be better. I think you just look around, just the testimony of our lives, and there's no promise of that. There. Anything, there's promises that our life would be worse. We're going to go through trials, tribulations on there. But what are we saved from right there? We are saved from our sins. Which saves us from the wrath of God, death, and hell. The angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sin is real, and guilt of sin is God-imposed and punishable by death. And we need rescuing from that. So the good news is there is a born today, a Savior, verse 11. And who is this Savior? It is Christ the Lord. This is a title, Christ the Lord. That is both the Christ and the Lord, Christos Kyrios, an exalted title. Who would believe that the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord, would be placed in a feeding trough? There would have been a visible mark of His sovereignty, His deity, His Messiah. His Messiahship. There was no marking of this baby. There was no halo. There was no glowing child and kind of thing out there. But it was the Christ. And the Christ means anointed one, King of Kings. Kings were anointed. Okay, so King of the line of David, the reigns forever. He's the elevated one. He's distinguished. So because kings were anointed, he was the anointed one. He's the King of Kings. He is the highest anointed one on there. Prophets were anointed. God had never had a spokesman greater than Jesus. Jesus was the greatest of all the prophets. Hebrew 1 says, everything that Jesus spoke came out from the truth of God. So Jesus as the Christ is the anointed priest, prophet, and king. And that is how this one was being born today. So he's being placed in a trough, and he's wrapped in cloth. He's the greatest king, the greatest priest, the greatest prophet, because that's what Christ is. Christ means anointed. This world will ever know. Okay, so this is the epitome, the highest anointed king, prophet, priest, right there. And that's how he was being born here. So the second person of the Trinity humbled himself to the conditions of being an infant. And Luke later on says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So this is a normal baby in human flesh that grew up and developed as he grows up there. And he's called Lord. Now that Lord can be a common term, but here it's that capital L. And it's the word Kyrios. And it's common to refer to Jesus or to God. It's saying that this child is God. This word in the Greek is implied. All the Hebrew word, and so the word in Hebrew is Yahweh, and when they translate that into Greek, or it comes to Lord on there, but everything that is encompassed in the word Yahweh is encompassed in this word Lord here, Kyrios, on there. So to say that Jesus is Lord is saying that Jesus is God. And that is the fundamental and basic confession of Christianity in this, is that Jesus is Lord. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is God. Here it is, Kyrios, means supreme power, with authority, with legitimacy. He is Lord legally. It is who he is. It is his nature on there. So the good news is that there is a proclamation of salvation. It is for all who believe, Jew and Gentile. The good news is that a person of salvation is none other than the anointed king, the anointed priest, and the anointed prophet of God, who is God himself. Isaiah 9:6 says, a son is given. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 12 says, the angel doesn't command the shepherds to go. He just says, this is a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. The sign is to point you to somewhere. It's just a sign. Okay? But the sign is to identify something. This is what you're going to look for. I mean, there might have been other babies born at this time. And it was normal for them to wrap their children in cloth. And it was the way they wrapped their cloth back then, they wrapped them individually. It wasn't like the bundles that we do now. They wrapped them individually because they thought that when we were wrapping their legs, their legs would come out straight. I mean, that was a problem back then. There, so that was normal to see a baby wrapped in cloth. The sign was a manger, a trough, right there. So they went and they had to go look for this baby to see that. And then we get to verse 13 and 14. Okay, and then it says, now, there again, you might overlook this part in this reading on here, but the pinnacle of all thought and action. There's nothing higher than this. This is the reason for everything. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is the highest thing that can occur in the universe. And that is that God's creatures glorify him. And that is what the angels are doing here. And that's the purpose of the good news. Isn't the good news to save sinners? The good news is to save sinners so that they can join the angels and give glory to God. The ultimate is to give glory to God. God is worthy of all the glory. And here it happens suddenly. When Jesus returns in human realm, there is a sudden fashion, and you see that a lot in Scripture. Suddenly there appeared, and here suddenly there appeared the angel, and then all of a sudden a multitude of heavenly hosts. It doesn't say how many. It says multitude, which means a lot. Is it 10,000? 10 times 10,000? Even if you read 10 times 10,000, is that an actual number that you're multiplying? That's how many? It's like 70 times 70. It's more than you can count. I mean, it's like the highest numbers. But you have one angel that scared him, the glory of God that scared him, and then all of a sudden this multitude of angels were there. Sometimes I wish, when I get to heaven, I wonder if I get to see some visions of this. Because I know everything's going to probably suffer in comparison, but it just, I just there again, ponder that. What was that like? 10,000 times 10,000, or just, it's just a multitude of angels. And what happened when they suddenly appeared? What were they doing? They do what angels do. They praise God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. You know, I just was talking to, I think I mentioned this on Thursday night with the youth on there. Well, we went to a concert 2 weeks ago. It was a secular concert. But I don't know if you've gone to a concert. And if you go to a secular concert, you want to see a concert or something like that, and you're pumped up. The concert's just awesome. And you're like, you don't want it to end. When it's a good concert, you don't want it to end. You can be there 2-3 hours. You can be tired, but you're like, oh, it was so good. The music was just intense. It was good. You get this emotional high. You're like, wow. And then what do? Even when it's over, you leave. You turn the stereo on. You're still listening. Right? I couldn't imagine what a multitude of angels would be like. Hearing this perfect choir praising God. And then what do the shepherds do? You know. They did the same thing right there. Because Jesus was born, the Savior had come. They knew His glory before the incarnation. They knew His riches, majesty. I'm thinking why the angels are singing praises to Him. Because the angels knew. They knew the plan before the foundation of the earth. You know, they knew all this stuff was going to happen. And it's happening. And it's like when you see a promise of God and then it happens in your life, there's joy. Unexpressibly joy on there. And we have that hope, don't we? We have a hope in the future that we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be honest. And then I go, I hope you like to sing because we're going to be doing a lot of singing. You know, we're so self-conscious here on that. But the angels knew the prophecies. They understood the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, at least to some degree. They knew a Savior who would be maintained perfect, righteous, and holiness, would also bear our sins, that the Son, though rich, would become poor for the sake of undeserving sinners. They understood a lot and were praising God because they were seeing God's grace on display, seeing God's mercy, seeing God's plan of salvation come to glorious fruition. In there. And the peace mentioned here is a salvation peace. The war is over. The battle is ended. No longer is God our enemy, and no longer are we enemies God. No longer is He our enemy, and no longer are we His enemy. But there's reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. Glory to God the highest. The adoration of the angels over the good news of the Savior's birth. And this praise given to God alone, because He is supremely worthy. For He has sent Jesus to bring peace among men on earth. In the highest place, glory to God. In the lowest place, salvation to sinners. Verse 14 ends with whom He is pleased. Now, this doesn't mean that you get to earn your salvation. Okay? The Greek says it kind of better. It says, peace among men of his goodwill. It is not man who earns it, but God who gives it. Because it's God's to give. Salvation, peace, belongs to those whom God is pleased to give it to. Angels are not rejoicing for what man is going to do. It is what God is doing. If you are a true believer, you have received this gift of salvation. You are a person of His good pleasure. But He gets all the glory. The angels are praising God because He has chosen to delight in bringing salvation, peace to sinners. And that's what's going to happen to heaven. Redeemed souls and glorified bodies are going to glorify God in the highest with angels. It's going to be us someday. There. And there again, I'll close with verse 20. This whole reaction, this whole time, everything that happened to these shepherds, these lowly of lowlies, was filled with joy, filled with the good news. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They were doing their job. They got surprised. They had so much joy, they had to go, let's go see this, what these angels are talking about. It wasn't that they didn't deny Him. They believed Him. They believed the angels. Not like Zacharias, who didn't believe the angel, he became mute. They believed Him. They rushed. They saw the baby in the manger there. And even, there again, thinking about it, these shepherds wouldn't have just left their sheep, right? We don't know how many shepherds were there, but they probably would have said, I don't know, well, who's going to stay? You're staying. I don't know. It was just, who's going to stay? They probably all wanted to rush and go on there, but they probably didn't leave the rest. Maybe they did. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'm sure they were responsible enough to take care of somebody had to stay on there. But they rushed, went to see. But then, there again, this is that whole thing about they're saved, they got the good news. Then they had to go back. Go back to your daily life. Go back to what you do best or whatever. But they were transformed, weren't they? They were changed. There. Just like Christ changes us. Now we get to go to work and we get to be Christ-like. There. There. So I hope that gives you something to ponder this Christmas season. There should be more pondering things. You know, I can run late. I just have to say that sometimes I ponder about what was Mary pondering about? Here she's given birth to a child. This is totally, I'm done with the sermon. This is just, I got to get it out. But ponder, you think about Mary. How is Mary going to raise a perfect child? Now, I don't have children. I don't know anything about that. But I still would wonder, like, did she say to the other kids, you know, why can't you be like your older brother? You know? Or you know, did she have to discipline him? You know, there was a time when he left and he was preaching in the temple. And they were like, oh my gosh, she was gone. They was gone for like a day or two. And he's like, oh, he's gone. And I thought you were with family. And then it says, oh, we found you in the temple. And he goes, he's like, what's that to you? And you're just like, what do you do? I mean, did he get spanked? But then he came with them and he was obedient to them. So it was just kind of interesting, but to think about how, what was Mary pondering? What do you ponder? Take time to ponder this. Amen.